If you have your Bibles, I'm going to turn this morning to Numbers chapter 13, verse 26. It's always great to be here with my brother-in-law, Brother Tuttle, one of my favorite preachers. Brother Jackson, my goodness, last night, my goodness. Hey. And then Brother Urshan tonight, I told one of them, what'd I ever do to y'all to put me in between them? My goodness. So all I got to do is get on base. I'm going to tell you, I can't wait to see what the rest of this week is. God is just moving. And my goodness, looking forward to it. I want y'all to pray for Brother Tuttle. You know what? I worry about him. Just no energy. He's just, if y'all would help me. I watch him and I just feel like I've ran too. I'll tell you what. Amen. Numbers chapter 13. Starting at verse 26, says, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Read that with me one more time. "And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." With the help of the Lord, I'm going to take a little while this morning on this thought, and that is, who am I? Turn to your neighbor and ask, say, who am I? Now, hopefully you're not depending on that person to help you with that answer, because there is a God in heaven that has the answer to the question you just asked. I don't want to know who I am to everybody else. I want to know who he has called me to be. Amen. Would you lift your hands and your hearts to heaven one more time and ask that God would move in this place as he's already done, and even more so, Lord, we love you. We are so thankful for all that you are. God, there's nobody like you. Nobody can do what you do. There is nothing you cannot do. There's nobody you can't heal. There's nobody you can't save. There's nobody that you cannot deliver. And I know whatever it is that you want to do in this place, you can do if we're willing to let you and to get out of your way. God, I ask that you would have your way. Help me, help us, anoint your word, and ask that you would move in this place today. In your precious name, Jesus, we pray. And everyone said amen. Amen. Turn to two or three people, tell them you're glad they're here, and you may be seated. You know, we used to play a game when we were younger. Who am I? And you'd have to get clues and this and that. And you were asking everybody else, and you had to kind of feed off of what their opinion was. They knew who you were, but you didn't. You had to kind of pick up on some clues till you could figure out who you actually were. You got a lot of people still doing that in the world today. Here, God knows exactly from the moment you were born. There's no accidents. You're not a mistake. God knew you'd be here. He knew you'd be right here today. And we're wondering, trying to figure out, who am I? What am I supposed to do here? What is it? And trying to get everybody else. And really, if you just find somewhere and start praying, you'll find out who you are. God will tell you. God will show you. They came and they don't say they thought we were grasshoppers. First, he said, we started looking at ourselves as grasshoppers. We looked at everything around us and we just decided it can't be done. Whole lot of that going around. The enemy never said a word. We just made the opinion ourselves. But somebody from the enemy must have been watching. Somebody must have been looking. And when the enemy realized, hey, they don't know who they really are. They see themselves as grasshoppers. If they see themselves like that, then we can look at them the same. Because the truth of the matter is, as long as you think just about as little of yourself as possible, the enemy is willing to agree with you. Well, I'm just a no. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, somebody says, oh man, you're awesome, and you're trying to play it down. But I'm talking about the things you tell yourself. You really do believe it. Boy, like he said last night, pity party time. Oh, I'm nobody, and I can't do this, and I can't do this. Let me tell you, there's somebody that's willing to stand beside you and agree, and that's the Satan. He's willing, hey, you're right. You are. I agree with you. If you see yourself that way, I am happy to see you the same way. It matters how you see yourself. It matters. You ever heard the saying, he's got a memory like an elephant? You ever known anybody like that? You owe anybody money that has a mind like that? I'm going to tell you the reason that is, they say an elephant never forgets, or at the very least remembers for a very, very long time. I was there. They had brought a circus thing or whatever to the mall there in Port Arthur. And so we were sitting there and we were walking around, and whoever it was outside, we were going into some store or going to something, and they had the elephants outside of the tent over by the parking lot where we were walking by, and they had this massive elephant with this little bitty chain that he could have broken on accident. And there was a wooden stake that it looked like somebody just stomped into the ground. I did not feel safe. And so I remember talking to him, and I even went back and I studied some of it and checked my facts to make sure, you know, don't want to lie to anybody. You ever have anybody tell you, like, you know, to be perfectly honest, the moment they say that, I'm thinking, what were we doing? And then I catch myself saying it, and I'm like, don't say that. So I started looking, and it didn't make sense to me how something so massive with so much power and so much strength could be contained by something so small. But if you begin to look at it, and the gentleman had told me the same thing, but I read it, and it says that they take those elephants when they're just a baby, and they take them and they put a big metal shackle around their foot. They can put a big logging chain around it, and then they have a long steel stake, a metal stake that they drive into concrete, and they make sure that it is secured extremely well. And day after day after day after day, week after week after week, that elephant pulls and pulls and pulls and pulls until finally he gets it set in his mind. This chain is stronger than I am. This shackle is stronger than I am. Whatever I'm connected to is stronger than me. And it gets it so ingrained in its mind that once it's settled in here, he does just the slightest tension and he quits, because memory tells him, I can't break that chain. And the guy told me, he said, later on, he said, you can, once it's settled in his brain, you can put a little nylon rope around his leg or a little bitty chain that you wouldn't hold your dog with. He said, but the moment that thing feels pressure, it knows that's as far as I can go. And then it begins to grow, and it's thousands and thousands of pounds. It could lift a car, it could lift a tree, but it cannot break through from what it thinks. And for the rest of its life, it is bound by something so insignificant, it's comical, all because a long time ago, it got it made up in its mind, I can't defeat this. And some of you, you're not stuck. You're not even really addicted. You're not in a bind. Somewhere along the way, the enemy messed with you. And somewhere along the way, you messed up and you had some failures and you got it stuck in your mind. This thing's bigger than me. This situation's bigger than me. I can't fix my family. I can't fix my marriage. I can't have revival. This church isn't going to grow. This city isn't big enough for revival. I ain't got enough people in the prayer room. I don't have enough Bible study teachers. I don't
have enough this. I don't have a this. This is what daddy was, so this is what I'm going to be. This is what mama, this is our, we've always been broken families. We're always going to. And somewhere along the way, you started believing it. And the devil just keeps on telling you the lie. Says, if you'll believe it, I'll agree with it. And I believe God said, hey, quit believing the lie. It's time to break the chain. I know who you are. I created you for more than this. I made you for more than this. Don't you know he that the Son is set free is free indeed? If I sent you to that city to build a church, it's going to be a great church and it's going to be revival. I just preached this week for a church. There's more people in the church than there are in the city. 210 people in the city. I think we had 216 in church. If God brought you out of darkness, he didn't just bring you out of darkness. He also brought you into his marvelous light. I don't care that daddy never moved new mama. I don't care that they never stayed together. Your family's going to make it. I don't care if every one of the cousins is backslid and hung up and doped up and messed up. Your kids are going to make it, and they're going to do great things, and they're going to be worshipers. They're going to be Bible study teachers. They're going to be faithful. I know you backslid and you got messed up, but your kids aren't going to. They're going to be faithful from day one to the day he comes. It don't matter who I used to be. What matters is where he has brought me. It's easy to get some things mixed up. I don't want to get myself in a lot of trouble here, so I'm going to give you a disclaimer. I'm not trying to change anybody's theology. Some of you probably got more degrees than a thermometer. I'm not trying to go against how you feel something works. I just saw something that made me kind of think. Is it all right if we just talk about something? Tell your neighbor, say, it's all right. He's just talking. Now, I spent a long time coloring David and Goliath pictures. You know, you can't color all of Goliath. His head's not on the page. You just gotta, he lost it somewhere. You can color the rest of him though, but now you go to coloring David. You can't get one of the colors that your kid's been chewing on. You gotta get one of those brand new ones that's still real sharp, because David's the size of the page number. You've done it, I've done it too. Boy, some of you, we preach sermons and we got the tallest guy in the audience. There's our Goliath. Well, we need a David. Did anybody have a baby yesterday? We need the smallest thing we can find. I understand, we're just talking easy. I ain't trying to get an uprising from the Sunday school crowd. I understand, we need you. Whoever's out there watching my little one, we need you. Let us bind together and pray for them right now. He's three, but he needs the Holy Ghost now. Somebody shout, you got one of those? We're just talking easy. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 6. Now this is when it comes time to anoint a new king over Israel. It says, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, I promise for time's sake I wasn't going to take any rabbit trails, but this one's just so clear. Let me tell you, next time somebody tells you it don't matter how we dress on the outside because God sees the heart, tell them, yeah, and that'd be real warm and fuzzy if all that mattered was the inside. But there's also a scripture that says, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let me tell you, yes, the insides matter, but there's got to be something on the outside that says there's something different on the inside. You can't have holiness on the inside and it not show on the outside. Now, you can look like it on the outside and have a nasty attitude on the inside, and I'll take you to hell as quick as the other. But you can't have it on the inside and it not show up on the outside. Come on. It matters. Now, I know there's nobody like this. I got to be careful because this thing's live streamed. We ain't can't tell no names today. But there are some people, line's not okay, I know line's not okay. But there are some people, if it was, I'd encourage them. If anybody asks you where you go to church, please tell them somewhere else. Don't give them a church card. Number one, they don't tip. That ought to be a sin. And every time you see them, I'm like, man, you can tell that they're Pentecostal, apostolic from a mile away. Like, oh, I'm weird. If they look like us, I chase them down in the store. Some of them, you know, they're trying to get away. I know they ain't with us. They look like they with us, but they ain't with us. I'm like, hey, where do you go to church, Rick? I mean, I got them. They are moving through Market Basket. Bet they don't run like that at church. You can't be that grumpy and be a worshiper. You know, I found that complainers always find some. I'm sorry, I'm already meddling. I can't get the paint color good enough for some people. I could ask them what they like and they change their mind before the next evening. I can't get the sound right. We could spend $1 million. It's too loud. It's left. It's right. A complainer is always going to find something to complain about. But you know what I found out? A worshiper never runs out of reasons to worship. Well, I'm in the hospital, but you know what? It's not as bad as it could have been. Oh, man. Hey, yeah, the doctor said it's over. But you know what? I just don't feel like. Come on. Boy, I gotta move on. Well, so then God tells him this. He says, don't look on the outside. And finally, he has them all come in. He says, well, none of these are the one. Do you have any more sons? He said, yes, I got one more. He's out. He's with the sheep. He says, go and get him. Verse 12 says, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. I ain't trying to get in trouble. We just talking. Can we put that scripture back up there? I want to make sure people know I'm still in the King James. What I don't find in that scripture is, and David walked in, but nobody knew because he crawled under the door. David was in their midst, but no one knew because he was standing in under the table. I don't see where Shortstack made an entrance. In fact, I don't see anything about his height at all. All I see is he was ruddy. He had rosy cheeks and with a beautiful countenance. All I see is that he's a youth. He's got rosy cheeks, apparently good-looking fella. I don't see anything about size. Are we all on the same picture? Okay, you may see. If you don't say, hey, I see it, let me know. I may have missed it. What I do read is that his brothers, his lineage, is so big that God himself has to intervene to get the man of God to quit looking at how big his brothers are. You have to remember there's only one prerequisite so far to be king. You got to be head and shoulders taller than anybody else. That's really the thing that stands out to the people. A lot of the other stuff God gave him. So Samuel's looking for the next replacement. So the logical thing is, I'm looking for a tall man. I'm looking for a big man. I'm looking for the biggest thing around here. And he sees Eliab and says, that's the one. And God said, quit looking at how big he is. I'm just saying David had some brothers big enough to get the man of God's attention and to move to the front of the line. Just saying. I know he's a youth, but I remember when I was in a youth group, I was probably about 13 years old. I don't remember. One of the Kennedy boys was 13 or 14 and he was 6'9". They grow them big in some places. I've seen some young boys. I'm going to tell you, I would not want to feed them. But then you read into it a little bit more and you get to chapter 17 in verse 32. Now this is David. He's been at home and he goes to bring cheese and crackers to his brothers. He gets there and he hears Goliath yapping on and on and on and bumping his gums out there. And so he hears it and then he comes and he says, he says to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine. Now what happens next is very important, because Saul, the king, is about to address this young boy's desire to go fight Goliath. And you would think he'd sit him down and be like, listen, son, you can't even ride the roller coasters in this town. You still have a car seat. You're still in a booster on the wagon. You can't go out there yet. He probably is like, I hear somebody talking. Where's he talking? Down here. Hey. But I don't read any of that. When Saul begins to show David the differences between him and this massive mammoth of a man out there that wants to fight, these are the differences that Saul points out. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Now you would think the obvious would be easier. You would think 6 feet of difference would be easier to point a finger at. He says, listen, David, let me explain the difference. It's all right. I see something. He messed with that scripture. I'm not. We're just talking. But he says, David, listen, you're a youth. He's a man of war from his youth. And that'd be okay if there wasn't this little scripture over here in chapter 16 and verse 17. Now, this is when Saul says, go find me a man that can play. In verse 17, he says, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Verse 18 is, remember how he just described Goliath? A man of war from his youth, and David's just a youth. Let's see how David is described to Saul. Verse 18. God, if you don't want me to preach this, I'll change it. Well, it's on the back. There. Hey, let me, can I tell you, thank you, sound team. They don't ever get any attention until something goes wrong. I'm going to tell you, that's one of the hardest jobs. Thank you, thank you, thank you for all that you do. I did that one time. I was sound man, and the guy stood up in the middle of the aisle, turned around. Boys, I was like, they won't ever get me back in this thing again. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. And this is how they described David. I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and plain and a mighty valiant man and a man of war. They're describing David to Saul the way Saul's describing Goliath to David. The only difference between the two had already, he was already taken care of. You know what's interesting right there? David's never been to a battle. And yet somebody somewhere saw him fighting some private battles and said, hey, you never know who's looking at you. Daddy, you better not have two different lives, because one of these days you're going to tell your kids to be faithful and say, Daddy, I saw some things you didn't know I was looking at. Mama, I saw how you really were. And it didn't match up with who you were at church. Don't give them ammo to use against you. Be faithful. Let me tell you, the greatest battles you'll ever fight will be the ones nobody sees. It won't be the one on Sunday night with the choir singing. It'll be on Monday morning when everybody else is gone. It'll be when you're by yourself trying to decide, am I going to make it without the choir, without the preacher? And it's just you and the promise you made at an altar. But somebody's watching. He goes on further. And then I guess David wants to ease his mind. He says, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Here's the scripture I can't find. And King Saul fell to the ground in laughter at the sight. Saul, when I can't find it, Saul immediately sent four people to see if there were any witnesses to what was being said. Saul, I don't find where he asked for the dad to come collaborate the story. In fact, I don't see one scripture where Saul even asked for proof that the man killed a lion with his own hands and killed a bear also. What is it about David that he says, hey, I killed a lion, I killed a bear, and I killed him with these. And Saul looks at him and says, son, I believe it. What was it that he saw in David? Remember, you have to remember the stakes of this war. It's not like if one team wins, the other has to go cook, you know, fix them ice cream. If we lose, we're their servants, we're their slaves, and vice versa. Saul says, I'm putting my own life and everything I love in the hands of whoever fights that giant. And yet, what is it about this young man that walks in and says, hey, don't worry about him. I killed the lion. What kind of man is it that doesn't feel he has to brag about kill? Why? This is the first time we hear about a lion and a bear being killed. You ever catch me and find out I killed a lion with my bare hands? You're going to hear it. It won't matter 50 years from now when I walk into the room. I'm not going to tell you a new story. You're going to get the same one. And no matter what, I'm going to, hey, I got a story. We've heard it. You're going to hear it again because this is so amazing. I'm going to tell you, they're going to have books everywhere. I'm going to preach every camp that's ever been. I'm going to bring my lion skin. I'm not even going to preach. Just going to lay it in there and people just going to start shouting. I get a miracle like that, the world will hear about it. What kind of man is it that doesn't even feel the need to brag about a lion and a bear?
Come on.
And what kind of man is it that he tells the story and it's not even questioned? Come on. We're just talking. Then he goes further. And he says, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with the coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Now, see, armor's a funny thing. If it's too big, it doesn't allow you to move freely, and you can die. If it's too small, there are exposed areas to your vitals and you can die. Armor needs to be fitted just right. And if anybody's going to have armor that is fitting just right, it's going to be the king. You're telling me that the king with thousands of soldiers sitting out there with different armor, you're telling me that the man that is head and shoulders taller than anyone else in Israel looked at young David and said, son, you better wear mine. And David could wear it. Bible doesn't say it didn't fit. He could wear the tallest man in Israel's armor. He said, I can wear it. I just haven't proved it. Just because it fit doesn't mean it's right. Just because you can get it on don't mean you need to wear it anywhere. Come on. Modest is a lot more than can I get it on. That goes for guys too. Ain't nobody want to see those pants that tight. I'm sorry, is that all right? I don't want to. And last time I checked here in this church, this is the kind of men I like to pastor. I got the same kind. They're real men. They're men of God, they're faith. They don't want to see it either. I got it on barely. David said, I can wear this armor, but I haven't proved it. What kind of man says, I don't even need the armor? I'm just telling you, we're just talking. But there seems to be a lot of stuff to talk about.
Yeah.
You go on down and it says in verse 42, And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. Bible doesn't say he said, oh, look, there comes a little man. Look at that little boy. He said, oh, no, no, no. I know he's young. I just hate the look that he's got in his eye. I don't like the fact I'm used to him walking up to me. I'm used to him sneaking. This one's running like I'm his next trophy. I don't like the way. I don't have a problem with his size. I got a problem with his disdain for me. He don't even feel like I'm something to be careful about. He goes a little further. And you go all the way. You go to chapter 21 in verse 8 and 9. And the Bible says, and David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear our sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David says, there is none like that. Give it to me. Now remember, Goliath is so big, it goes into detail about his spear and his shield. So we can assume that his sword was something too. And David doesn't say, if you don't have anything else, I'll take the giant sword. No, David says, there's not another sword like that one. Give it to me. I want to use Goliath's sword. I've already used it before to cut the head off of him. David could handle the giant sword, and what's more, he wanted to. Remember, may get up Sunday and preach on little David and you'll be fine, because we don't know. I mean, we do. May preach it with a little more question than before, but it could have. But I understand you got some leave. But is it possible? All right. Yeah. Is it possible that we missed one of the greatest miracles and stories in the Bible? Is it possible that little David is just young David? And instead of sweet little David sitting on a rock in the field playing his harp, is it possible that there's a young monster that lives in the field? And Jesse says, I won't let him go to war, but you got it all wrong. I'm not protecting David from you. Don't you understand? I'm protecting all of y'all from the monster that lives behind my house. I got a cold-blooded killer that sits at my table. He didn't go to war, and he didn't go study at your school. No, he learned how to fight from the lion, and he learned to fight from the bear. The predators have been teaching him how to attack for years. I'm not trying to protect him. I just know that if the king ever finds out what lives in my house, they'll never let him come home. They'll send him to every battle they have. Saul says, you want to marry my daughter? Kill 100 men. David says, I'll make it 2. And I want to. David says, I want to build a tabernacle. God says, you can't. Why? Too much blood on your hands. You kill too easy. You kill too quick. There's something about you that can kill lightning fast. It's nothing to you to kill. It's easy for you. He was a killer. They come and they, musicians, you can get ready. They come and they take David's wives. They take everything and they go and they run. And David comes back and he's like, oh, because his own men want to turn against him. And so he goes to pray and he says, Lord, shall I pursue? Shall I overtake them? That was the end of his prayer. He didn't ask for help. He didn't ask for angels. He didn't ask for strength. He didn't ask for guidance. He just said, can I have permission? Killing them is not the problem. I can kill every one of them. I just want to know if you will let me go. I'm not even asking for help. Just give me permission. Then later on, he's running from Saul, not because he has to, because he doesn't want to kill the Lord's anointed. Killing him would have been easy. He goes and he's living with the Philistines, and the Philistines go to war. And the number of Philistines against the number of Israel is so great that once again Saul's heart is failing because of him. Number one, it failed for a giant. Now it's failing at numbers. Be careful if every time you turn around, there's something else still in your faith. There's always something else coming on the field. At some point, you got to get up in your mind. It don't matter what comes tomorrow. It don't matter what somebody said. It don't matter who gets elected. It don't matter what law they make. It don't matter what happens here or what happened. I'm going to make it. Don't let your faith get wrapped up in whatever's happening day by day. My faith is in him. But the number of the enemy is so great. And the Philistines and the captains come together and like, okay, we're going to battle. All of a sudden, one of the captains says, oh, no, 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 sir, no, sir, no, sir. I don't know if he said it just like that. When I'm reading the script, the Bible, it happens in pictures. It's weird. I know. My imagination never stops. Some of you are like, yeah, we got that today. Is what it is. The captain said, oh, no, no, no. Hold on. They weren't worried. They were ready to go have a victory. We got more than they can do anything about. But all of a sudden, they don't want to go to battle. And one of the captains, they come and they say, listen, we got to talk to you. What's the problem? The rest of us ain't going to war. Why? Because he's here. What's the problem with him? We ain't worried about the thousands that we have to fight. We got them overpowered. But if that man in the middle of the battle decides he ain't with us anymore, he'll use our heads to buy his way back to his side. We are not going to battle with him just in case he changes his mind. We're not afraid of the army. We're afraid of one man. Don't you know who that is? That's David that has slain his 10,000. Just talking. Is it possible? Is it possible that we missed one of the greatest miracles, and that one of the greatest miracles is not that there was a little boy, a small boy that walked out on the field to kill a giant, but is it possible that the greatest miracle is that for every giant the enemy brings up on a hill to fight, God puts another one somewhere else and says, hey, for everything you bring, I got somebody else to take you down. God, send me a miracle. You got one. You got him dressed to come to church this morning. God, send someone to my family. He did. It's you. You got everything you need to turn your family upside down. You just don't know it yet. You still walking around saying, who am I? Who am I? And God's like, ask me. Ask me. I know who you are. I made you. I built you. I ordered you to, hey, ask me. Well, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how we're going to make it. Well, I'm so glad I got my mama here with me today. Some of you are like, I don't know, you don't understand, preacher, my kids and this. Let me tell you, there were some nights they didn't even know what time I was getting home. I can tell you right now, there was a number of years where I was a long way from God, from where I needed to be. But let me tell you, I can tell you some stories. I don't going to embarrass her. I'd bring her up here. But I can remember some nights when I walked into my room and there was noises coming out of before I ever got there. Somebody talking. And I'd walk in and she'd be laid across my bed, her head on my pillow, crying out to God, speaking in tongues, praying for her baby. She'd get up. She'd walk out. I'd try to lay down. And there was so much conviction, I'd have to leave the room. Some of you still playing games. I can remember my mama looking at me. She said, son, I'm just telling you, I put you in God's hands. She said, whatever he's got to do. She said, I'd rather you go to heaven in a wheelchair than to walk into hell on both feet. Let me tell you, quit playing games. It's time to go to war for your family, for your babies, for your children. I don't care what lie the devil told you. Well, We're struggling. You don't know, I barely got here. I came to this camp meeting needing a word. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We are cast down, but we are not destroyed. Micah says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. It's time to break the chain. Whoever you got coming, you coming. I'm done. Here's the real reason you're fighting. Samuel goes to anoint David. Find me a scripture where Samuel tells him what he anointed him for. Samuel says, come, let us sacrifice together. And then he anoints him, and Samuel heads out of town, and he don't even go back the same direction because he's scared to death he's going to get killed. Don't you know that prophet was smart enough to know if anybody knew that that boy's anointed to be king, Saul would try to kill him? Do you know the first person that mentions the fact that David could go to the throne? Saul. He tells Jonathan. Because Jonathan just don't get why he's trying to kill David. Why are you trying to kill him, Daddy? He says, son, don't you understand? As long as he's alive, your throne will not be settled in your kingdom. Because that man is going to be king. Why are we trying to kill him? Because he don't know it yet. And if I don't kill him before he finds out what he is called to do, I'll never have a chance. Because the moment he realizes the anointing on his life, we're done. He ain't gonna run anymore. The moment he figures out the calling on his life. You know who else is good at recognizing anointing? You know who else is good at recognizing the glory? Satan. He says, I know what it's like. I know what it's like for him to reflect. I know what the anointing's like. I know what the power of God feels like. You want to know why he's fighting you so hard? You don't know why you're fighting, but Satan knows why. He said, if they ever realize the hand of God that is on them, if they ever realize the power that is in that name, if they ever realize what God wants to do in their life, we will never shut them down. Oh, come on, why don't you step out from where you are? There's somebody that came here and you feel like you're giving up. You feel like you're out of options. I came to tell you, you ain't even close to out of options. You ought to find somewhere this morning, raise your say, God, who am I? Who'd you call me to be? What is it that you want me to do? Oh, come on, lift him up all over this place. This is how you shout when you don't know who you are. You shout a whole different way when you find out who he called you to be. You quit worrying about what the doctor said. You quit worrying about the enemy said. You quit worrying about what the enemy's trying to do. When you realize who is for you and what you are called to do, why are you shouting? Because I know who's for me. I don't care who's against me. I've got a feeling everything is gonna be all right. Come on, why don't you worship him all over this place? Get whatever you need in this place. Come on, lift your hands all over. Hold on. No, you keep playing. Tell you what you do, why don't you link up to somebody? This is the greatest. I want a solo ministry. I want the drum ministry. I want Brother Kirk's ministry. I want this ministry. Let me tell you the most overlooked and most needed ministry in the church. The ministry of an encourager. You ain't got to be able to sing. You ain't got to be able to preach. You don't have to be able to do this and do that. All you got to be able to do is go and say, hey, you're going to make it. Hey, I've been praying for you. Let me tell you what sustained David. David had a friend named Jonathan that said, hey, don't worry. I know that God's got something for you. I know that God's going to use you. Why don't you find somebody next to you and start encouraging each other right now? Why don't you find somebody? Lift your brother's hand up. Begin to pray for one another right now.
I got joy in my soul.
Come on!
God is in control. I got Satan on my trail, but I'm singing all is well. He's attacking every day, but I'm watching while I pray. No matter the attack, I won't turn back.
This means war.
Say,
this means war.
This means
war.
This means war.
This means war.
I got joy in my soul. God is in control. I got Satan on my trail, but I'm singing all is well. He's attacking every day, but I'm watching while I pray. No matter the attack, I won't turn back.
Cause this means war.
Somebody shout this.
This means war.
This means war.
This means war.
Say, this means war.
This means war.
If you walked in here and you felt like giving up this week, why don't you lift your hands right now? If you see somebody praying, why don't you gather around them right now and begin to pray for them?
You can't have my breakthrough.
You can't have my breakthrough.
You can't.
Unless you stop your pouring,
I plead, I plead.
Tell the devil you can't.
I plead the blood.
Jesus,
I plead,
the blood of Jesus.
Chapter 17, verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou defiest." Hey, I want to tell you, we're coming in the name of the Lord of hosts today. Whatever your need is, there is a name that is powerful. It's the name of Jesus. Come on, I want you to lift your hands all over this house. Speak that name over you. Speak that name over your situation. Come on, they're going to sing again. We're going to worship. Come on, let the Holy Ghost touch you. Come on, you've got something greater than a spirit of soul. You've got the name of Jesus. Oh, yes.
Jesus. Jesus.
I plead, I plead the blood.
I plead, I plead the blood.
I plead, I plead the blood.
We speak the name of Jesus.
I plead, I plead the blood.
Jesus. Jesus,
I plead the blood.
Oh, Jesus,
I need
a victory.
I need
a healing.
I need
a breakthrough. So I call on Jesus. So call him up, call him up.
Just receive. You got the victory.
Baby, you got the victory.